I want us to look at a passage of Scripture, actually a story in the life of Christ that we're all very, very familiar with. And I want to give you just a very brief background as to why I feel like the Lord has laid this on my heart this morning. I made mention of the fact of being able to attend our national convention in Anderson, Indiana this past week. And on Monday evening, we had a gentleman that shared with us a stirring message on missions. The emphasis this year was on missions. This year celebrates the 100th anniversary of the Church of God having an organized missions program. Now, there were missionaries that had gone much earlier than that to other parts of the world, but it was 100 years ago that we had put together an organized effort where some sort of a missions board was formed, and we began to send missionaries out in the name of the Church of God Reformation movement. And so they were celebrating that this week. And on Monday night, they had a gentleman that has given his life to expanding the awareness of missions in the life of the greater church. His name is Milford Minitree. And during his sermon that night, he made reference, just a reference, to this particular passage of Scripture that we're going to read to you this morning. As a matter of fact, he quoted verses 19 and 20, the last two verses that we're going to read to you today by way of a text. But I want us to read, if we might, the story of one that we know of as Legion, as is found in Mark's Gospel. And we're going to begin reading in Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Every time I read this story, I think about the wretched, pitiful condition that this man was in before he found Jesus Christ. And I've often wondered what his life was like as a child growing up, and what it was like in his teenage years, and what it was like when perhaps he was a young man. You see, I have a feeling that this man was just a normal person at one time. I have a feeling that he probably had a very normal childhood growing up in that part of the world, and that as a young teenage boy, I'm sure that he was a typical teenager of his day and doing the things that children would have been doing during that period of time in his life. And we have no idea when Satan began to get such a hold on him. But at some point in time in his life, maybe in his mid or late teenage years, maybe in early adulthood, Satan began to get more and more control of his life. He, like all of us at one time, that we were all born into sin, and like so many of us, perhaps as a young person, he began to dabble in sin. He began to experiment with sin. He began to think things and do things that maybe in his heart of hearts he knew was wrong, and yet he felt compelled to do those things, to experience whatever it was that he thought he might experience through those acts and through those deeds. And as time went on, as he began to go farther and farther into sin, at some point in time, it's very obvious from our story that Satan got complete control of his life. And the picture that we see of him in this text today, before he saw Christ and came to Christ and worshiped him, the picture that we see of him is a man most wretched, a man most miserable. We see a man that was living out in the woods, so to speak, was living out in the fields, out in the wilderness. It says that he lived among the tombs and in the hills. And it said that he went about screaming and cutting himself, abusing himself with sharp stones. And all of this because of the terrible control that sin had in his life. Men had tried to harness him. They had tried to tie him up. It says that they used fetters and they used chains. And yet every time, in spite of their best efforts to change his behavior, in spite of their best efforts to change his life, they failed. And he always reverted back to his wild ways. He always reverted back to this sinful nature that had overwhelmed him and had consumed him. I thought about the world in which we live in today, and we realize that Satan still has great sway over so many people. And even today, we have individuals who think that they can take the person that has a sin problem and that they can minister to them in man's knowledge and man's ways and make a difference in their lives and change them and transform them. And we oftentimes use the word rehabilitate them. And we realize from our experience how miserable we are in our efforts sometimes because of the failure rate that we see in some of those that we think have been somehow changed. I remember the story a few years ago. It's probably been 3, 4, 5 years ago now. I'm not sure, but a little girl that was kidnapped in Florida, and it as it turned out, she was kidnapped and abused and murdered by a man that lived across the road from her. And he was a convicted sex offender. He had spent a number of years in prison in Florida and had served his time and was released from prison and had not been out of prison for a very long period of time when he committed this crime. And the public across the country was in an outrage, and they were saying, you know, how could this be? How was this man ever set free? You know, why was he ever let loose? And yet, because of the dictates of our laws, he had served his time. He had paid his price, his penalty to society, and he had been let loose. And as a part of that, in watching one of these 24-hour news channels, and I don't know if it was Fox or CNN or whoever it was, but they had a person on there that was a psychologist that dealt with these types of people, that dealt with this type of behavior. And I never will forget what the man said. He said that there are certain crimes that people commit that we do a pretty good job of rehabilitating that type of person. We do a pretty good job of, for instance, of rehabilitating some people that are involved in crimes that involve money, bank robbers, and those kinds of people. But he was talking about these people that involve themselves in these types of crimes, and he mentioned this man's crime in particular. He said the success rate in reality is nearly zero. It's nearly zero. You see, there are situations and problems that we deal with that we sometimes don't want to refer to as sin, but it's sin. And there's really only one that can deal with a sin problem, isn't there? There's only one that can really deal with a sin problem, and that's Jesus Christ. And on this particular occasion, on this particular day, this man came face to face with Jesus. Isn't it interesting that he had never been introduced to Jesus? I don't believe he had ever seen Jesus. And yet when he did see him, he knew exactly who he was. And the Bible says he ran to Jesus. This wild man ran to Jesus. Can you imagine him running down off a hillside? And he probably had a big old beard and probably unruly hair. And I'm sure that he was dirty and unkempt. His clothes would have been rags. And he came running to Jesus. I can just imagine being one of the disciples, you know. I would have probably been like a little child wanting to get behind their mom and peek around Jesus and say, man, what does this guy want? Where did this guy come from? Who is he? What's his story? And yet he ran and he fell. And I believe that he fell on his face before Jesus and began to worship him. It's amazing, isn't it? We think about the story of the Apostle Paul on his road to Damascus, and when the Lord struck him with that great light and he began to speak to him. Isn't it interesting that Paul called him Lord? There's something about the sinful nature of man that when it comes face to face with Jesus Christ, that they know who it is that they're dealing with. And this man knew exactly who it was that he was dealing with. And he and Jesus began to have this conversation. As I thought about this man, as I thought about his condition, I thought about what an ugly, ugly thing sin always is. And I sat down and wrote a few things down, and I'm sure we could add to this list today. I just spent just a few minutes thinking about this, but let me share some things with you that I have observed in my work and in my ministry and dealing with people's lives and in families and situations about sin. One of the things that I observed is sin always destroys. It never builds up. Sin always divides. It never brings together. I've never seen sin bring a family together. But boy, I've seen sin tear families up. It always tells us one thing, but always does another. Sin is a liar, isn't it? It always takes. It never gives. It always costs more than we want to pay. And it always takes us further than we intend to go. You know, there are people who feel like, well, I can dabble in sin. I can partake of a little bit of sin here. I can take it and leave it. I know when to lay it down, but it's like those of us that have a weight problem. And you take us to a buffet line, you know. And I've told myself many times, we go in some of these buffet places and I think, I'm going to eat one plate. I'm just going to go through and I'm going to eat one plate. And there have been a few times that I've disciplined myself to do that. But it's obvious from looking at me that I have a problem with that. You know? And if I do get one place, sometimes I have it heaped so high that as I walk by tables, I hear people saying, I've never seen anybody pile it on like that guy did. But isn't sin that way? I mean, think about it in your own life. Those of you that maybe are Christians today, but back before you came to know Christ, you thought, well, I can dabble in it a little bit here and I can dabble in it a little bit there. But it seems like we always end up going farther than we ever intended to go. I've thought so many times about my own life, and I thought, boy, if God had not come into my life when He did, if I had not allowed Jesus Christ to come into my heart and life when He did, I doubt very seriously that I would be here today. I had just began to dabble, just to dabble in some things that could have had horrific consequences had I continued on the path that I'd started down. Some horrific consequences. And I thank God today that Jesus Christ came into my life at just the right time to spare me the agony, to spare me the torment, to spare me the terrible memories that I would have been carrying with me today, the scars upon my mind and my heart, had I not allowed Christ to come in as a young man. You see, sin had robbed this man of everything that was truly good. It had robbed him of his family. It had robbed him of his health. It had robbed him of his friends. It had robbed him of his self-respect. It had robbed him of his livelihood. It had robbed him of his reputation. Sin had taken every good thing in this man's life and totally removed it from his life until the point that he was living the life that he was living. It had used him and abused him in a terrible way. But as we read in our story today, at just the right time, Jesus happens to come along. And we don't know why Jesus picked that particular spot to land. I'm sure that Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knows all things, you know. But his disciples might have said, you know, Lord, it looks like a better beach to land on down the way or up the way a little bit. But I'm sure Jesus had this very thing in mind. He knew what he was going to do. And he came that day to rescue one that desperately needed to be rescued. You see, when Jesus came to that man that day, he came to help him, to love him, to forgive him, to cleanse him, to cure him, and to restore him. He was going to do something in that man's life that the people in the community had tried to do without any success. Jesus was going to make a new man out of him. Aren't you thankful that he has that ability still today to take old people and make new people out of them? I don't mean in age. You know, we've all heard that little story about the old hillbilly that came down out of the hills and never seen an elevator, and he and his son go into the hotel to get a room, to secure a room. They're going to be there for a couple of days on business. You all heard that story, haven't you? And this door opens up in the wall, and they'd never seen an elevator. They didn't know what it was. And an old lady on a cane, you know, went into the elevator and pushed a button. The door closed, and it was gone a few seconds. And they were still there looking at the chandeliers and the paintings and all this kind of stuff and the fine rugs on the floor and the carpet and all. And all of a sudden they hear a ding and that door opens and out walks a 19-year-old beautiful young lady, comes out, and the old guy tells his little boys, his son, go out and get your mom, you know. Now he doesn't make us new in that way. He doesn't make us new in that way, but spiritually from the inside out, he makes us new. And he made this man a new man that day. And he did so because he loved this man. And he had the ability to effect the change in his life that no one else could effect. He had the ability to forgive him of his sins. He had the ability to deal with the demons that had controlled his life and had destroyed him in so many ways. Jesus had the ability to forgive him of all of that and to set him free. I had someone tell me just a few days ago, talking about their own life, and they used this word. They said, I wrestle with demons sometimes. I wrestle with demons sometimes. And that was obvious to me in talking with them that they were having a something going on in their life that Satan was trying to persuade them to go a different direction, to live a different lifestyle, to make different decisions than they were accustomed to making. He was wanting to do something destructive in their life. And that was the words that this person used. Said, I wrestle with demons in my life. Well, Jesus came to set this man free from these demons. And when he did so, the change was so miraculous. And it was done in such a spectacular way that everybody in the surrounding communities heard what Jesus did when he cast these demons out of this man. And they went into the swine and ran into the sea and drowned. And the whole community decided, we've got to go out and see what happened. We've got to go out and see what's been done. And the Bible says that when they came, that they found this man clothed and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. They couldn't believe it. They just couldn't believe it. They just could not believe that this was the man that had lived among the tombs and had screamed all night long and had terrified their children and had terrified their wives. They just couldn't believe what had been done in this man's life. And yet Jesus Christ is capable of doing the unbelievable in all of our lives if we'll put him first and if we'll trust him. Now, this is where the story comes in with Dr. Minitree, as he shared with us Monday night. He made reference to this story at this point in time. And he said that this man had a desire to go with Jesus. He said, Lord, I want to go with you. I want to join your group. I want to be a part of this evangelistic band that you have put together as you travel around the countryside and doing good things in people's lives. I don't want to miss that, Lord. I want to experience everything that I can experience in you. And I can understand that. I mean, I can understand why he would feel that way. I can understand why that he wanted to be a part of everything that Jesus was going to do from that day forward. I can understand that. I can understand why that man would feel that way. I've told you in times past about when my dad became a Christian, and And my dad was in his 40s, well up in his 40s, before he ever accepted Christ as his personal Savior. And for the next 2 or 3 years, he nearly wore my mom out physically. I can remember actually hearing my mom talk about, not so much to my dad, but I remember her saying to us children, she said, "I am so tired, I'd just like to stay home one night." But he would go anywhere and everywhere. If he could hear a revival service going on somewhere, my dad was so starved for the Word of God. He was so thirsty for preaching and for worship. And he just wanted to go to church somewhere every night. And so if he wasn't working evening turn at Armco, they were in the car somewhere going to church. And he just couldn't get enough. That's the way this man was. He just felt like a big dry sponge. And he just wanted to soak up everything that he could soak up from the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, Jesus had a different mission for him. And some might say, well, you know, that was kind of cruel that Jesus didn't say, "Sure, join our band. The more the merrier. You know, well, there's all kinds of things that you can do. Just wait to what you're going to see when we get to the next town or the next village." But Jesus didn't tell him that. Jesus told him, he said, "You need to go home. You need to go home. You need to find your wife and your children. You need to find your mom and your dad. You need to go back to the boys that you used to go to school with. And you need to go back to your old employer that you used to work for." Can you imagine what that would have been like? Now, I've got a feeling before that guy got home that he probably found him a barber shop. And he probably got a haircut, and he probably got a shave or a trim of the beard anyway. And he probably found him some place where he could take a bath and got cleaned up, and I got a feeling that the Lord made it possible for him to get a new outfit of clothes, so he had something that wasn't just filthy rags. I've got a feeling that you know, he kind of got himself cleaned up a little bit. But can you imagine going home and knocking on the door and his wife opening the door and seeing him for the first time as a Christian? Can you imagine what that would have been like? She would have been afraid. She would have thought, "Oh, you know, this is another trick he's going to play. You know, this—he's got something up his sleeve here. He's going to try to pull a fast one. You know, he needs some money, or he needs this, or he needs that." And the reason I say that is because I know people that have suffered from alcohol and drug abuse or those kinds of things, where their lives have been destroyed and they've gotten straightened out. They've gotten their lives on track. They've accepted Christ as their Savior. And the hardest people in the world to convince is not the people in the church, but it's the people in the home that they've lied to for years and years and years. The people that they've abused. The people that they have cast aside in their lives. It's those people that are the hardest convinced. And yet Jesus said, "Go home. Find your wife, find your family." In essence, he's saying, prove to them through your life what God has done in your life. And can you imagine as the reality of that began to sink in? As they began to realize that this isn't the husband that left me 10, 15, 20 years ago. This is a new man. This isn't the daddy that used to deprive me of food to support his habit. This isn't the daddy that used to beat me. This isn't the daddy that I used to run and hide from when he would come in from a long night with his friends. I've got a brand new daddy. This isn't the guy that used to work for me that I had to fire because he kept stealing out of the till. This is a brand new guy right here. And how did all that happen? It happened because one day Jesus came by where he lived, and he acknowledged him and he worshiped him, and he let Jesus Christ come into his heart by faith. There's so many people in the world today. There's so many people right in our community. There's probably people in our very families today that need to have this kind of encounter with Christ, that need to have the exact same experience. Oh, they may not live out in a cemetery. They may not be a wild man by the definition of this man that we saw. You know, they may still live in your home today or work with you today. But they're people who desperately need the change that only Christ can affect in their lives. And I speak to you from experience at this point. Before I became a Christian, I realized the sin that was in my life. And I realized that it was an ugly thing. And I realized there was so much about it that I was ashamed of. And I would make promises to myself, just like I was talking about going to a restaurant. I would make promises to myself that I'm not going to act that way anymore. I'm not going to talk that way anymore. I'm not going to allow myself to so easily lose my temper, make a fool out of myself anymore. You know, I'm going to make all these changes. And do you know there would be times that I could do pretty good for a period of time. One of the things that I had a problem with as a young man was before I became a Christian, I had a foul mouth. I had a foul mouth. And I detested that. I detested using that kind of a language. I realized how ignorant that was to have to think that I had to use that kind of language. And I could remember very, very, very clearly in my mind that I went 3 months one time and did not utter a profane word. 3 months. Now you think, man, if you could go that long, you have it licked. But do you know something happened in the grocery store that I was working in and somebody made me mad and before I knew it, out it came. One word, I said one word. But you'll never know how defeated I was because I used that one word. It was just a few weeks before I finally got saved. You see, God was dealing with my heart. He had been for several months. I was under conviction. And I was coming here to church with Lynn at the time, and Brother Easterling was our pastor, and I would sit and I'd listen to him preach Sunday after Sunday, and I don't know if he had any inkling of an idea, but God was dealing with Rob's heart. And God was beginning to help me to understand that there was a lot of things wrong in my life. And I was trying to correct all those things. I was trying to make all those things right. And I finally came to the conclusion that I can't do this without help. I need God. And the night that I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, God began a process in my life that He began to root out all that old ugly stuff in my life and began to take it away, even to the degree that you don't even think about so many of those things anymore. He just takes it away. Isn't it a wonderful thing? The Bible says that we become a new creature, a new creation in Christ, and only Christ can do that. He can do that in your life today, my friends. He still does that in men and women's hearts and lives if they'll put their faith and their trust in Him. Do you need that today? Do you need to have that kind of an encounter? Do you need that kind of an experience with Jesus today? We're going to invite you to come and pray if you'd like to come and pray. Let me say this. If you're intimidated to come to an altar of prayer, and I'm not trying to give you an out, if God's dealing with you, you need to come. You will never believe how coming to a public altar of prayer will solidify you in your faith and in your experience of repentance. But if you'd ever any time want to call and say, Rob, I'd just like to come by and talk to you, or I'd like for you to meet me somewhere, or come by my house, I'd be happy to do that and talk to you about the Lord. But if God's dealing with you today, will you come today and humble yourself before the Lord and say, Lord, I need you today. This sermon was for me, and I need you today. I'm that man today. Can Jesus come into my heart? He can. And He will. Let's stand, if we might, for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank You this morning for this time that we could spend together. We want to thank You, Lord, for this simple message that You've laid upon our hearts this week. And as Dr. Minitree made mention in his service Monday night, Lord, the world needs to hear what Christ has done in our lives. The world needs to hear the change that we've experienced. The world needs to know that Jesus Christ is still active and working in men and women's hearts and lives. He's still able to bring healing to individual homes. He's able to bring healing to marriages. He's able to make right again those things that sin has destroyed if we'll just put You first in our lives. And so, Father, if there's someone here today that has a need for Jesus Christ, may today be the day that they come and acknowledge that need and just simply say, Lord, I don't know what to do, but I know I need help. Will You come into my life? Will You forgive me of my sin? Will You begin to help me to deal with the problems that I'm wrestling with in my life today? And God, as we stand back, we too will be amazed at the change that we see wrought in people's lives, just as those in the community was amazed at the change that was wrought in Legion's life when he came to know Christ. Speak to our hearts, oh God, today we pray. And we ask these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Page 163. 163.